Good morning, everybody. I'm realizing that maybe some new people, some different people, people I haven't met before, so let me just introduce myself before I launch. My name is Wilbur. My name is Wilbur. I have the absolute privilege of having been married for 22 years to Lindsay, who's sitting over there in red, so that she can be seen. We've been blessed with three wonderful daughters, Kendall, who is at second year varsity, and we've got twins, Julia and Carla, although they don't look like twins, they are twins, and they're in grade 11. So, we've had a busy family life so far, and it's been wonderful. It's been great. God has been good. I just want to share a little bit about something that happened last night, two dreams I had, actually. I don't often remember dreams, so when it happens that I wake up and I remember dreams, I say, God, what does this mean? I had two dreams that I believe are significant for what I'm going to talk about today. The one was, I was in a house, and there were lots of kids in the house, and these children were all orphans. And there was this couple who'd taken them all in, and they'd adopted the kids. And these kids were busy. They were making things, doing things, cooking them up and down, and the house was just full of them. But there was one lingering thing amongst all the talent that I saw and the cupboards they made and the furniture they fixed and the handiwork that they were being taught. There was a sadness on the inside of them. There was a smile on their face, but the eyes revealed a longing, a certain longing on the inside. And immediately I knew it doesn't matter who takes you in. Your parent is your parent. There's just a thing of sonship that needs to be. And what that means for us is that when we get born again and we come into the body of Christ and we come into family, very often we all join and we all look forward. We all come here every Sunday and we all go to small group and we're all in activities. But is there really a heart of sonship on the inside of you when that thing rings home and you say, I'm a child of God, is when it happens. It's not before then, because you can be anywhere. You can follow anybody. You can do what you want. You can read books, download, all that kind of stuff. But there's an acceptance in the beloved. There's a clicking in the inside that says, I'm home. God is my father. Unless that happens, we're an orphan. And you have the spirit of an orphan, which means nobody cares and I don't care either. And I don't know where I'm drifting to, but I'm going nowhere. The second dream I had was of I was in a kitchen, and it was a braai, or whatever it was. Anyway, they were cooking there. So I can't say it was, you don't braai in the kitchen. But anyway, there were these pots, and they were on fires and stuff, you know. And I thought, hey, here we go. And I asked the guy to lift the lid so I could see what he was cooking. And he lifted the lid, and I saw this boerewors, you know, that you don't get in town, that you get in places like Clan William. Where it's rechte, echte boerewors, it's dugwors, real stuff. And I thought, yeah, this is good. I can't wait. I thought, why has this boerewors got a head? And I realized it wasn't boerewors, it was a snake. And I said to him, that's a snake. And he says, yeah, it tastes very good. And he took a knife and he slit the skin and the thing burst open. And the most repugnant smell came out of it. And I didn't want to eat anymore. So I asked the Lord, what does this mean? And I know that Jesus speaks about the fact that a real father, when he's asked for an egg, doesn't give a serpent. Our Father doesn't give us junk. He doesn't give us the counterfeit. He gives us the real thing. So as we walk, we've got to know, are we dealing with God? Or are we dealing with counterfeits? Are we really dealing with what God wants for us? Or am I being pulled aside into sideways? And these days, there are so many things that look like God, but they're not God. There's so many things that sound like God, and they're not God. And dare I say it, even church. There's a lot of church that happens, and the church is, I'm going to be radical and say, the church has failed. We don't have the kind of standing amongst people who don't know Jesus for them to actually say, I want that. They shake their head and they say, the Christians are not where they should be. So the challenge for us is, are we genuine or are we snakes in a pot? Nobody wants to eat a snake. I don't want to. You don't want to. We want the genuine stuff. And that's what God wants to give us. So let us be that genuine and not be the counterfeit. Because we're going to be found out. And so our hearts need to be open so that God can work that in. Anyway, that wasn't the message. That was just the dreams. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm talking this morning about restore to restore. And just by way of introduction, there's a pattern of restoration. And there are two men I just want to look at. Peter and Paul. Peter was a fisherman. We all know that. And if you look in context, the fisherman came back to the shore. And he was greeted by a person that he must have known to be a carpenter. Now, the carpenter can't tell the fisherman what to do, right? What does a carpenter know about fishing? And yet he told him how to catch fish more than he could. And his eyes were opened. And what happened from there was eventually the question comes, everybody's saying things about me. Peter, but what do you say? And he said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And then Jesus says to him, on this revelation, I will build my whole church. And he becomes the lead apostle. So there's always a move when God takes us from the guttermost and he makes us the uttermost in his kingdom. Not according to what we think, but according to what he does. Guttermost to uttermost. That's our path. Paul was a scorbiak. He was a mass murderer of Christians. That's what he did for a living for a while anyway. That was his full task. Find the Christians and kill them. And yet God took that same mass murderer, turned him inside out, right side up, sent him on a mission. He was the cause, well, largely of the cause of the children of God being scattered out of Jerusalem all over the world as they fled. Many of them were martyred. And yet he was sent to the outermost parts of the then known world, to the Gentiles. And I just find it significant how that change worked. Yet the same Saul who became Paul, we now know as being the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. Again, God can take you from the guttermost and make you the uttermost in his kingdom. And yet people didn't want to know him. They didn't look at him. Paul, at the height of his ministry, was sitting in prison in chains. Not quite the illustrious place where, you know, TBN, you know, Cadillac outside, plane waiting to take off. Not quite that, right? He's in prison. So at the height of what we think in the world is high is maybe not God's high. God uses the foolishness to be wise in his kingdom. So let us never ever be anything but fools for Christ. Can I say it like that? According to man's standard, fools, but according to God, lifted up. Amen. We're going to look at a passage of scripture. I want to unpack how this pattern works, where God takes us guttermost to uttermost. And Isaiah 61:1-7. This is a scripture that caused a lot of trouble for Jesus. He nearly got killed because of it. If you remember correctly, in the book of Luke, he was in the wilderness, he got tempted, and he came back to the city. When he did, he opened a scroll in the temple, and he said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." Now, every single Jewish person in that synagogue knew exactly what this meant, because this is out of Isaiah, and it's a prophecy about the Messiah. So when he closed the scroll and he said, "This has been fulfilled in your ears," they started having expectations. And then he explained to them, "But I'm in your town in Nazareth, and guess what? A prophet is not with honor in his own town." And they wanted to kill him, because you don't mess with God's word, is what they were saying. So, lots of trouble. But yet, this is a prophecy that goes on, because guess what? On the next slide we see, I've highlighted some words, I hope it's there. Yeah, you can see it. "Bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." Does anybody identify with having been there? Okay, glad I thought it was only me. That's the ministry that Jesus does. He goes to fetch. So, next slide illustrates something. There's a rebuilding process that God does in our hearts and our lives when we first come to him. Binding up speaks of healing. Something's broken, he's going to make it right. Proclaiming freedom, there's liberty, there's deliverance. You're not caught up in the stuff you were before. You don't have to be caught up in the sin that you were caught up before. You now have a choice. You can get out of it. You can do something different. You don't have to feel that condemnation and, "Oh, wish I didn't." There's freedom. And then there's release from darkness. That's revelation. So when you're sitting in a dark prison and you can't understand and you're spiritually blind, suddenly you have revelation. And you can jump into a new place. So there's a rebuilding process that God does, and this is how it works. And then verse 2 goes on to say, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So here, next slide, as the highlights, it's the year of the Lord's favor, is what Jesus says. He ushers it in. He speaks to the people that are the future inheritors of that thing. So when the Lord talks to your heart, and He talks of stuff that you doesn't quite make sense, there's something inside of you that says, I actually want to say yes, but I don't know why. I don't know if you remember what it was like when you were first born again. I do remember mine, and I say this often, and please forgive me if I'm wrong, but I haven't met a single person that came to Jesus on a good day. And there was always a crisis, always a crash, always a, I'm not right, something's happening, da-da-da, I've got a broken heart, needs to be bound, I don't understand how this works, and I'm not happy. But the year of the Lord's favor comes to be declared to you. He comforts you, you're mourning. Before you were glad, you're mourning. There's a provision for those who grieve. And so what happens is, you'll see there's a restoration by the year of the Lord's favor. It's a new season. God declares there's a new season in your life. You're going to go into something new. You don't understand it, but there's a new thing. There's comfort and provision, which means it's unmerited. Our Father gives stuff to us that we don't work for. There's nothing that you can ever do to deserve His love. It's impossible. Jesus died on a cross whether you were going to accept Him as your Savior or not. It just is like that. And that's God's love. He just presents it. So we can never ever boast in our own efforts, because our own efforts didn't get us anywhere. And they can't get us anywhere. So can we ever please God? Forget, man. The only thing we do is this. Open your heart, open your mouth, open your arms and just say, God, do what you need to do. Transform me. That's what we need to do. Because then what He does is He gives you a crown of beauty for the ashes of mourning. Because that's what they used to do in the Old Testament. Someone dies, they go on for days until they're finished, and then now they feel better, and then they clean themselves up. But He's saying, what this scripture is talking about, it's a prophecy saying, I'm going to do that for my people. I'm going to clean them up. I'm going to give them beauty instead of all of that stuff. I'm going to give them the oil of gladness, which means there's joy. There needs to be joy in the house of the Lord. There mustn't be sadness. There mustn't be a longing to be adopted or eating snakes because we can't find anything else to nourish us. There needs to be joy in the house. And then the garment of praise comes upon us after all that stuff is there. And we start ripping and jumping and running and all that stuff. Why? Because we're excited? Because you want to wave a flag? No, because there's a cry from the inside that says, I'm free and I'm whole and God has done this for me and I didn't deserve it, but yeah, I'm home. That's what it says. And when we're in the Father's house, that is exactly the celebration that comes out of us. So, I don't want to be condemnatory, but I don't understand when people, that's wonderful, and they sing with. I don't get that. For me, it's a case of, yes, I agree with that word, and yes, I agree with what's on the screen, and yes, it's like this. So when people run around like crazy fools with flags, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. There's a celebration. Because what they're saying is, I understand something. And this is what we become. So he rebuilds us. He puts into us what isn't there. He takes out of us what doesn't belong there. Yeah? We grow up in families. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. You'll never amount to much. So many of these things are said to us when we're kids. Parents are horrible people. We're not supposed to be horrible people, but we sometimes are. I have to go to my daughters and actually sit them down and say, I don't know if I've hurt you and I don't know if I've offended you, but if I have, I want to repent. And I need you to tell me. That's a tough place to be. But you know what? It's the only way I know how to make sure that they don't walk with hurts. Why? Because they will go to find what they haven't got is contentment inside, and they'll replace it with whatever the devil wants to give them. That's how it works. So they run to sex. They run to nightclubs. They run to alcohol. They run to drugs. All the stuff we don't want them to go to. But guess what? When the parent says, mustn't do that, they're the cause. Funny, not blaming parents, I'm just saying, those of us who are parents, we stand in a very awesome spot. And we've got to make sure that this thing is done right. So when all of this is done in us and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a new parent. There's a new way. And the old passes away, the new comes in, and we celebrate. But then something even better happens. After all is said and done, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now, again, highlighting on the red, oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord. You know what an oak tree looks like, right? It's not thin. Oak tree looks like me. Not thin. Oaks of righteousness. But the tree that's planted, it's obvious that God's righteousness is upon that person. Not by their acts or anything. The tree does nothing. The tree just stands there. But you can just see the character, the bark, the way it's formed. There's an obvious residue of righteousness upon the person because God has worked this into them. And so you can't hide it. You just are it. And that's why we can't be hypocrites when we're real. Because you stand as an oak for people to see for miles. You know, you're not thin. You're fat with God's presence. And you're a planting of the Lord, and it's recognized that if that's the tree, then I know where the root is in. Because if the root is in the right source, that's why that tree looks like this. So this is what the scripture is talking about, is that we become that planting. And then the most amazing thing happens. After all of this stuff, we complete and mature as oaks of righteousness. We have a testimony. God is glorified. Because people can see this is not something that Rainer could have done. Because I know him before he was saved. This is not the same guy. Because the old guy would have done that and this new person, I don't know. And that's the testimony. Something happened here. And that's how it works. And out of all of this, God's input into us becomes our output. Because we do three things. We rebuild, we restore, and we renew. So in the same way that God rebuilt us, restored us, and renewed us, we do the same because it's part of your nature. It's how it is. So when I look at Matthew, I love Matthew, not because I like Matthew. I love Matthew because there's something in me that calls out to something in Matthew, and God says this is the story, and I love him. When I look at Robin, I don't look at Robin. I see him with spirit eyes because God gives me love for Robin. That's how it is. And when we do that in a body, guess what happens? When the brethren dwell together, God commands His presence. That's what the psalm says. The Lord commands a blessing. It happens because there's that thing. There's this connection taking place. Now, whole people connecting with whole people will make this happen. Yeah? Bunch of broken people spinning on their heads makes no difference to anybody. We're all just very excited. But when God knits us like that, that's awesome. That's church. That's a real thing. That's a family. There's a bigger thing that happens. What I often see is that people may be at this stage where they're oaks. And they're already quite fully formed. You can only give out what's been put in. And some of us still have baggage we're carrying through that affects our outputs on the other side. We're not output and works focused, but you know what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's a deficiency on the one because there's a deficiency on the other. And let me say it to you this way. Okay, let me say it to you from my point of view. I'm aware that I block God. And He comes with a torch and He says, that area, you need to hand over to me. And when He does that, and I say no, He says, no problem. He knows I'm going to go around the mountain and come back to the same point. And I will say, oh, I understand now. Or maybe not. I'm very stubborn, so sometimes I have to go twice. But God is patient. God is kind. And unfortunately, I'm stubborn, so fruit of the Spirit is not flowing there yet. You understand? But God doesn't reject me. He waits because He knows what He wants to place on me. He wants to dress me up properly so that I'm an oak of righteousness, complete. Your ministry, your works of service can only flow to others from the wholeness that's inside of us. It is as simple as that. Let's not dress it up too much. And another thing, we don't understand God's love. We have revelation or measures thereof. But man, there's so much to learn. There's so much revelation of who He is and how He thinks and how He sees us. We can never get there. I want to go to another passage of Scripture to take all of this and illustrate it in a story. Are you still with me? Cool. I don't see too many people fidgeting. They say you can only speak as long as people's backsides can handle it. So, the woman at the well. John chapter 4. What happens is, very shortly, Jesus asks her for some water. We know the story, right? He asks her for some water. She says, how is it that you're asking me? You know, I must ask for you. I must ask you. And then he says, look, man, you know what? The water you want to get out of here, you're going to be thirsty again. But I've got water I'm going to give you that's going to keep you that's going to quench your thirst forever. It's going to keep on flowing. She doesn't understand. Then Jesus asks her, where's your husband? And she says, haven't got a husband. And He says, you're right, because you had five. And the oak you're with now is also not your husband. You know, if she was in Cape Town, she would have said, yo, but she didn't say that. So we know this didn't take place in Cape Town. So a lot of Cape Town people that I know, they've got five husbands and the one they're with is not theirs either. Then she starts giving excuses. Yeah, but we Samaritans, we worship on this mountain, and you guys say we must come to Jerusalem. And my forefathers were here on the mountain, and a whole bunch of excuses, somebody else's issue. And I can't worship God because of all this. Have you ever heard anybody tell you, I can't serve Jesus because, you know, the church is terrible, and all the excuses come? I had the same excuses until the love of God got hold of me. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And then Jesus says, actually, the where is not important. Neither here nor Jerusalem or any of your excuses don't matter. Because there's a new thing that's being done. You're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Place doesn't matter anymore. There's a new reality. She wouldn't have got it either. Okay. So, she was trying to quench her spiritual thirst with the wrong source. But God wants to release living water inside of us. She was disillusioned and trapped in the sin that bound her life. How many times do we condemn people for having been trapped in their sin, but we don't look at ours? When we look at people, do we see someone that I don't want to associate with? Or do we see someone who, that's future church? Yeah? How's the love of God work through us that way? We need new eyes. Because God wants to set that captive free. So it's not a case of condemning and saying, oh, well, you know, you aren't quite on the level, so you won't understand. We do all this rubbish. We shouldn't. We should actually just say, God, show me where they're at. What must I do? How must I speak to them? And I know there are people sitting here who talk straight into people's hearts and lives, and they see miracles happen because they're just obedient to step out. Let us be that way. She was trapped by heritage, social standing, and futile spiritual activity. She's going up a mountain, down a mountain, up a mountain, down a mountain, going to church, going to cell groups, running off to conferences, downloading stuff, reading new books, and, oh, you hear what Joyce Meyer said, and you hear what T.D. Jakes said, and you hear what Benny Hinn said, and but I can't serve God, you know, because we're still the same, by the way. We just haven't got five husbands and stuff like that. But we're selective in the way that we like to see ourselves trapped or not trapped. And yet, God wants to make us the planting of the Lord. He wants to put upon us the oil of gladness. He wants to put upon us all the stuff that we think we're okay with, that He wants to take off that we still want to carry. I want to carry my burden. No, no, man, release the thing. Yeah. So she was trapped by all this nonsense. Oh, I love the heritage one. I don't know if you know this. Samaritans were, let's just say, not accepted. The Jews considered them, they were of mixed race or descent. During the wars, they were, you know, sort of came off descendants of other tribes and stuff like that. So what happened was, effectively, you're not pure, so therefore you can't be of us. The church today looks at people and we want to judge all the time. But we don't understand that we were there too. I was the worst. My story was, as a teenager, I was getting onto the wrong side of life. Now, potato, wasn't as bad, may have been as bad. Who cares? I was the worst because I thought I was okay. I wasn't as bad as the bad people, is what we tell. No, man, it don't work like that. You've fallen short of God, man. Finished. And when the Lord came to fetch me, it happened after a youth club meeting on a Friday night, where what happened was the leader said, go around hugging each other and hug someone with the love of Jesus. I got hugged by this girl. And the significance of that hug wasn't that it was a girl, but she looked exactly like somebody who'd crushed my spirit as a kid. And in that moment, it was almost like that whole thing got reversed. I couldn't explain it. It was weird. And then we had to sing a song. And I just found this like unlocking from the inside of me, and my hands were in the air. And I was believing what I was saying, but I was unsaved. But I was honest. The verse, or the, what you call it, the chorus part of it was saying, our God reigns. Our God reigns. And when God comes to touch your heart, you want to stand up and say, our God reigns. He's the man. Nobody else can touch him. That's how it works, right? He's not a springbok. He's God. Better than that. So what happened was, I went home. Couldn't understand this thing. So I thought I'd suck it out of a cigarette. I was blowing it out the window. There's a lot of knowledge in a cigarette, you know what I mean? How'd that work? And it was midnight, to be dramatic. The clock struck at midnight. At midnight, sitting there with a fan, I mean, really stupid, I looked like Gideon, you know. Like Gideon hiding away, trying to thresh wheat with a wine press. You know, wrong tool for the job, pal. And I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if I can understand God. Sucking on a cigarette. Man, God's not there, man. Smoking and blowing it out through a fan so my parents wouldn't find out. How dumb is that, man? And suddenly there was a presence in the room. And that presence I knew. And I didn't know what to do. And then I understood what the Old Testament people used to say. They used to fall on their faces when an angel of the Lord came in their place. It's like, I know what this is. I know who this is. And this voice spoke from the inside. You can take another drag. And you can go on the broad way to hell. Or you can stub your cigarette out and follow me. It was as simple as that. Now, it's not about, oh, stop smoking and you can follow Jesus. Didn't work like that. He was putting me on the spot saying, now you make a choice, boy. Where are you going to go? Who's God for you? And that was the story. So I stubbed my cigarette out and I wrote the date on the button, threw it in the drawer. And I said, I'm following you, Jesus. And I went to sleep. As undramatic as that. Took the fan off the windowsill, closed the window, and there was that. About a week or so later, or a couple of days later, my sisters came to me and said, what happened? I said, what do you mean, what happened? You're different. I am? I don't feel different. I look different. What are you talking about? You had an encounter with God, didn't you? Oh, that. And then I told them the story. So, for me, I can't say for everybody else, for me, I can never, ever, 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 ever deny Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it wasn't somebody who did it for me. They tried. I backslid 3 times. I'm committing my heart to the Lord. Next week, I'm back in the alcohol. Committing my heart to the Lord. Back in the wrong stuff. Amen. Couldn't stick. But when the love of God came in, and the spirit of sonship grabbed hold of me, and suddenly there was contentment of, I know who I am, and I know who you are, and I know I'm not near to you. That genuineness, never ever let go again. Because God had me. It wasn't like me trying to fall out the basket every time. He had me. And that was the story. And so this woman at the well I identify with, because she was trapped by her heritage, she was trapped by her social standing, she was futile in her spiritual activity. But then one more thing happens. Jesus gives a new dimension and says, oh, that's very nice. Really? Okay. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter anyway, because you're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In other words, every day, all day, from the inside of you, waking or sleeping, you're worshipping because you have contact with Him. Because of the cross of Christ that brought us back to Him. It's possible. So when we sing, I know we use the term worship. But that's not it. Worship's the whole thing. It's a life. And there's a thing that happens in us. We change from one glory to the next, from guttermost to uttermost. Because He's working you. And when we see this thing happen, we can honestly say from our hearts, this is who you are. So this morning, I don't know what the Lord's going to do with this. But I want to make a call to those who, right now in your heart, you're saying, I'm an oak tree and I'm stuck. If you're convicted, I need you to stand to your feet. And we're going to do this with eyes open. Why? Because Satan traps you with your eyes open. We often come to God with heads bowed and all that kind of stuff. I just want to say to us, listen, if it's convicting you that way and saying, God, I need more of you, I'm not where I'm at, then be honest and say, you know what? I'm not quite there. In this area, the Holy Spirit's telling me right now, I just need to be set free of it. God is faithful. And He can do it for us right now. Okay? Because He wants us to be a glorious church. He doesn't want us to be an excited bunch of youngsters meeting on a Sunday, meeting on a Wednesday, and whatever other day of the week. There's a bigger thing. There's a bigger thing. There's a whole thing that God wants to do. So let's just pray. Father, I thank You that it is Your will and Your good pleasure for us to be Your children, Father God. This is not something, Father, that we could have decided on. It is something that You decide on. It's not of a Father's will. It's not of any man's idea. But we're born of You. And we become that way when we accept You because of what Jesus did. And so today, Father, we rejoice that we can come to You, Father, knowing that You are our Father. Knowing, Lord, that You want to clothe us where we're naked. Knowing, God, that You want to take stuff off us that doesn't belong in us and take burdens off our shoulders that don't belong there. And Father, as we are in Your presence, I pray, Lord, that You would just convict us, that You would just take off what doesn't belong there, that You place in us, Father, the things that we need to know. And I pray for those sitting here today, Father, who need assurance of Your love, who are battling in their life because they're trying to replace the love that they never got. Or they're trying to overcome the things that they would like to overcome, but they don't know how. And for us to get to a place, Father, where there's no effort in You, Father God, but where we just release and we allow You to put the beauty upon us instead of the ashes. To put the oil upon us, Father, so that we can be glad, so that we can celebrate in our life. And I pray, God, that that would be the conviction of our hearts and the freedom that comes into our lives today. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet. And Stephen, can we sing that last song, the refrain, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."